ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And what we see taking place here in these verses we're going to be looking at this morning is really born out of how this chapter opened up. And if you remember, we saw that Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 barley crackers and 2 small pickled fish, maybe upwards of 15,000 to 20,000 people. You know, just only 5,000 men, but their wives, children also came. And this crowd was not only fed with just that little bit, but they were stuffed. God had multiplied that food that a lad brought to Jesus so all these people could be fed, filled, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers, one basket for each of the apostles to take with them as they got in the boat that Jesus told them to and cross over to the Sea of Galilee. And in John 6, verses 22 through 24, this is what we're told. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. Now, again, I don't think 15,000 to 20,000 people got into those boats. That would be a lot of boats there. But I think there was a large number. Also, some of the people may have went home after they were fed. That's possible. And others walked to Capernaum. Again, they traveled by foot a lot. And the reason they went was because they were seeking out Jesus. And what we're told is that Jesus and his men, as well as this crowd of people, go to the synagogue in Capernaum, and that's where Jesus is going to teach. And Jesus is going to confront them and get to the heart of the matter. What was the reason they followed him? Why did they go to Capernaum? See, the whole reason was they wanted to be fed by Jesus again. And that was a great thing if you think about it. They're hungry. They don't have anything to do. They don't have any more food, and Jesus feeds them. And he did it once, he could do it again. So let's go eat again. But Jesus didn't come to meet their physical needs. He came to deal with the more important issue, spiritual needs. And that's what Jesus said in John 6, 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father set his seal on him. That phrase, everlasting life, or that point is mentioned some 8 times in this discourse that Jesus gives. And, you know, it's interesting. So many people today want Jesus to take care of all their physical needs without dealing with the spiritual, without dealing with the eternal. And think about it. What if Jesus did that? What if he fed you, clothed you, protected you? You were completely free from any problems? Not saying that he doesn't do that, but he does take care of us. But that's all he does. What good is that? You see, some say, well, that would be awesome. That'd be great. I'm taken care of. But think about it. You have all that, and then when you die, you spend eternity apart from the Lord. So you have absolutely nothing now. Absolutely nothing. And that's the more important issue. And the main reason for Jesus to come is to save us from our sins, to give us everlasting life, so our fellowship with the Father could be restored because sin had separated us from the Father. And it's interesting, like I said, 8 times we have this idea of everlasting life spoken of, and 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. You see, we receive eternal life in Jesus. What are we? We're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The ultimate new beginning. You know, Jesus didn't just fix up the outside. He took care of the inside. He took care of the heart. And so I've called our study this morning. It's pretty simple, and you know, it's not that brilliant, really, when you think about it, because that's the main point of these verses, the bread of life. Jesus is going to point people, and really the Jewish religious leaders, to the fact that he's the bread of life, and apart from him, you're going to die in your sins. And perspective is everything. I'll share this with you, and you'll see what I mean. Thinking of the fullness and duration of this wonderful life, W.B. Hinson, a great preacher of a past generation, spoke from his own experience just before he died. He said, "I remember a year ago when a doctor told me you have an illness from which you won't recover. I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across at the mountain that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice, and I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps, and I said, 'I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from the sockets in the great downpouring of the material universe.'" Do you see how perspective is everything? This is not the end of it here. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And that's what Jesus is trying to get these people to see. Yes, physical food is necessary for us to live. But more importantly, spiritual food is the most important thing. And Jesus really wants this crowd of people that have followed him, as well as, again, these Jewish religious leaders, to pay close attention to what he's saying about eternal life, because it's going to be found in him. Very important. I simply broke these verses down into these four main points, and they're in your bulletin. Show us a sign in John 6, verses 30 and 31. Eternal life in John 6, verses 32 through 33. Confusion, John 6, 34, and I am the bread of life in John 6, verses 35 through 40. So with that being our introduction, let's pick up reading in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, the bread of life. We're told this: "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Now, if this is all you knew of this story, this question they asked Jesus, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" We're going to miss what's really going on here. Think about this. What did Jesus do the day before for them? He fed them, this huge crowd of people with just a little food, and they were filled. Not only that, we're told in John 6:14 that those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, multiplying the food, said, "This is truly the prophet who's come into the world." Now we're only 24 hours down the road from that, right? Oh, this is great. Look at what he did. He fed us. This must be the prophet of God. What sign are you going to do for us now? You scratch your head. You go, 24 hours? Come on. Maybe a week, but not 24 hours. Yeah, it's just 24 hours. And they're rejecting what they said they believe now. And how easily we forget things. And we're never satisfied with what God has given us, the evidence that is before us. We want a little bit more like they did. And really, their question is born out of what Jesus just said to them about eternal life. That you don't work for eternal life, you have to believe in him. Think of their question kind of like this. It may put it into perspective. All right, Jesus, we gotcha. We've heard what you've said, that you're the Messiah, but why should we believe you? If you want to get us on board with you, then you need to do a miracle to prove it. Beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the Messiah, you know, the one that God spoke to Moses about, the prophet he would send us someday. And here's the thing. They just saw this amazing miracle, and no miracle was going to change their mind or sway them. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. But the basic idea here is that if Jesus would do this for them, they would believe. Again, you know, I look at today, 21st century, all the technology we have, all these scientists who know how complex life is. Does that convince them that there's a God? Absolutely not. That is the greatest miracle. Look at your body. Look at the people around you. This is a miracle. And they reject it. So miracles are not going to do it. And they're not doing it for the people that were fed by Jesus the day before. They want another one. And they're focusing on the manna that God gave to them. And even though we're going to see by what Jesus says to them, they believe Moses gave them this bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses, it was God. So they're basically saying, look, Jesus, if you could do something like that, like Moses did, that might convince us. Or so they thought. In fact, that's really what the rabbis taught. And this is why they're looking for the Messiah, this prophet that Moses spoke of, to duplicate this miracle of manna. You know, not just for one day. Moses did it for 40 years. He only did it for one day. You have a little bit longer to go. And if Jesus is God, and he is, why didn't he just do some great miracle and blow them away? Do you ever think about that? Hey, look, I'll do something. Again, because miracles don't save people. They point people to God. They're a sign, but they don't save people. You'll never see anywhere in the scripture that faith comes by miracles. Faith comes by hearing and the hearing of the Word of God. And Jesus is not going to buy our faith or bribe us to believe. It doesn't work like that. You know, oh, give me a cheeseburger today, I'll believe you tomorrow. You know, I think that was Brutus from Popeye getting, you know, for those of you who watch Popeye. Who buys our votes? Politicians do, right? They'll tell you, they'll sell you anything. They'll tell you anything, so you vote for them. Then they get in office and they do whatever they want, right? But Jesus is not a politician. He's Almighty God. And he doesn't need us. We need him. And if we were bribed to believe, what kind of faith is that, really? Think about it. It's empty faith. And you'll need more and more and more for believing. But that's not how it works. The bottom line is this. Jesus is not here to entertain us. He's not some kind of genie that we can summon and get what we want. He's Almighty God. And the one we're to worship. We're created for his good pleasure. And he's not here for ours, even though we serve the Lord and we're tremendously blessed. There's no doubt about it. So here's this crowd of people, and there's this confusion about what Jesus is dealing with. They don't know what's going on. Show us a sign so we could believe. And the response to that by Jesus is really simple. He's going to speak to them about eternal life. Look at verse 32 here in John 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, gives life to the world." Jesus wants them to pay close attention. Most assuredly, pay attention here. This is important. And why is it important? Well, because they needed to be corrected because they had the wrong idea. Moses, again, didn't feed them. God did. And then Jesus corrects them. He's going to share with them after that about this eternal life or everlasting life. Why did they get it wrong? Why did they say Moses fed their fathers in the wilderness? And they weren't looking to God. And again, Jesus says, hey guys, remember, it was God that did this. And that was physical food to feed their bodily appetites during their wilderness wanderings. They needed that. You know, there was 2 to 3 million people left Egypt that are now wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It's not like you can go to Piggly Wiggly and get the food, right? They're in the wilderness. And what Jesus is doing, okay, here's the physical food, the manna that God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness, now he's taken it to the spiritual level. And he speaks of the true bread from heaven that God sent down. Who is that bread from heaven that God sent down? Jesus. Wow. We feed on the Word of God, and we have eternal life through Jesus. And what people tend to focus on today is their physical needs instead of their spiritual needs that they have. They'll go here and there and everywhere to try to satisfy that hunger that's in them, but that hunger is never satisfied apart from the bread of life, Jesus Christ. I'm not saying there's not an initial satisfaction. I mean, you buy a new car, it's awesome, right? And then you go to Walmart and someone scratches it. You park like 50 miles away where no one's at and they still scratch your car. And, you know, now you're not satisfied anymore. In Jesus, there's always satisfaction in him. And here's the picture. Look at this manna in the wilderness and how it really portrays Jesus. We see it in Exodus chapter 16. The children of Israel are complaining. Imagine that, people complaining. But yeah, just like us. They're complaining to Moses and Aaron. Why? We have no food. They're hungry. And why in the world, Moses and Aaron, did you bring us out in this wilderness to die? Why did we leave Egypt? You know, we had leeks and onions in Egypt. That was great. I don't know about you, but I don't think I like leeks and onions all the time. In fact, Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5, we're told that the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So in this story, we're told that the children of Israel would gather enough food for one day, and each day they would do this. And then before the Sabbath, they would gather a two-day supply of food because no manna would be provided for them on the Sabbath day. And they were only to gather as much as they would eat. They couldn't, you know, get a bunch more and not leave any till the next morning. They were to eat everything. Now, were there those that didn't listen? Of course. I mean, do we always listen to the Lord? No, they didn't either. In fact, Exodus 16:20, we're told, "Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, the manna, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them." Could you imagine? That would be pretty horrible smelling stuff in the camp of Israel. As we look at Jesus now, the true bread from heaven, don't we have to partake of him daily? Absolutely. Can others do it for us? Absolutely not. We have to partake of God's word each and every day. We have to feed upon Jesus. And that sounds funny. What do I mean by feeding upon Jesus? Feeding upon Jesus, Jesus is the word. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God." He is the word. And as we feed upon God's word, the Bible, we're partaking of Jesus. Now, you can't say, "Hey, I'm going to read for a few hours today and that should cover me for the rest of the week." It's not how it works. I'll give you an example. Don't try this at home, men. I'm just warning you. Don't say to your wife, "Hey, honey, let's talk for a few hours today and then I'll get back to you in a week." I'm not going to do that, Julie, please. No, that would not work. You have to talk every day. Spend time with your spouse every day. That's what Jesus wants. Now, if you don't spend time in the Bible, in God's Word, on a daily basis, 7 days outside of the Word of God makes 1 week. And I don't mean W-E-E-K. I mean W-E-A-K. Spiritually, we become very weak. And we could succumb to the winds that blow through the church. And there's a lot of stuff blowing through the church today. We got to stand strong upon God. Think about all the things that are coming against us today. How do you stand against it? By knowing what God wants for your life. By knowing what God wants you to do. For me, this whole trip going to Russia, I knew God wanted me to do it. Now, I don't know how this is all going to work out. You know, this is a crazy world today. Things could change in a few days or in one day. But I know God wants me to go, and he wants me to take those steps of faith. And as I spend time with him, he's given me the messages that I'm supposed to share. But that's what we have to do on a daily basis. God, direct me, guide me, comfort me, whatever. You know, people want to know about God. How do I know about God? Read his word. Apply it to your life. God's word is truth, guys. And please don't misunderstand me when I say this. Don't get your Bible information from shows like The Chosen or others. They add a lot of stuff to them. I'm not saying you can't be entertained by them. You can. You know, I like the Ten Commandments. You know, I don't think Edward G. Robinson was any of the children of Israel, actually. But, you know, I like the Ten Commandments. Was it all biblical? No. I mean, they add stuff. Where do I get my biblical information from? The Bible. That's the truth. So, yeah, we can be entertained by those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand, don't take it for biblical doctrine because you're going to be led astray. It's the Word of God, and we have to apply it to our lives. That's so important. It's not just reading the Word of God, it's applying it. I know a lot of people that know the Word of God, but they don't apply it. And you see it manifested in their lives. They could quote scripture after scripture after scripture, but then living it is a different story. And isn't that the harder part? For me, it is. You know, you get yourself in a situation, oh no, what am I going to do? Hey, let God guide you. You know, what did the Lord say to Joshua? Joshua was in a difficult situation. Moses is now dead. Joshua is taking over, right? Children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God says, now, Joshua, you're going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Do you have anyone else, Lord? Now, think about it. Moses, 40 years. Now, Joshua's in charge. And he was nervous. And God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's apply that to our lives today. Here we are in this battle, right? You know, I realize Christians think we're in a playground today. We're not. We're in a battle. This is a battlefield outside those doors. And are Christians afraid? Are they dismayed by what they see? Yeah. But what does the Lord say to Joshua and to us? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Oh, thank you, Lord. I lost that perspective because of all the stuff that was before me. But knowing you're with me, that you're guiding me, thank you, Lord. I needed that today. We have to take God's word and apply it to our lives as we walk in faith. And again, just like the manna that came down from heaven, God the Father sent his son, he sent Jesus down from heaven to give us eternal life through his death and resurrection. That's what we're told in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his son. That's what Jesus is saying here. The bread of life came down from heaven. God the Father sent it. And manna was a free gift of God to the children of Israel. Was the manna something that they earned or deserved? Absolutely not. It wasn't because they were so good. God blessed them with that. Jesus is a free gift to us. He has the gift of eternal life for us. And it's not because we deserve it or we're so good, our behavior is so perfect. No. I like the manna. It was white in color and the taste of the manna was sweet. And I think it's a picture of the righteousness of Christ. He's white, pure. There's no darkness in him at all. And when we taste and see that the Lord is good, there's a sweetness to our life that he gives to us. I can't believe that God loves me so much that he saved me. But I know it because that's what the scriptures tell me. It blows me away. One writer summed it up like this. He said, the Lord Jesus revealed himself as the bread of God which came down from heaven and gives life. He was showing the superiority of the bread of God to the manna in the wilderness. The manna did not impart life, but only sustained physical life. It was not intended for the whole world, but only for Israel. True bread comes down from heaven and gives life to men, not just to one nation, but to all the world. It's there for everyone, but not all receive it, not all accept it, and many mock it. When the Jews left Egypt, a mixed multitude came with them also of people. They kind of tagged along, and that was a problem for Israel. And we see this in the world today. The world mocks what we believe. But we also see it in the church, where you have unbelieving leaders who deny Jesus Christ, that he's Almighty God, that he came to save us for our sins, that he atoned for our sins on the cross of Calvary. They alter what the Word of God has to say. And they hold up their ideas, their philosophies, or the philosophies of the world, instead of the church being a light. It has become darkness many times. We're just like the world. It's kind of, mocking Christianity is kind of the latest American sport. You see all kinds of articles exposing the evils of faith, laughing at how irrational we are. Really, I believe in Almighty God who created the heavens and earth in 6 literal days. Yeah, you're just one of those guys. Oh, so you believe everything came out of nothing? And you call me irrational? You call me foolish? Why do we have to adopt the things of this world when we have the things of God right before us? God took the time. I mean, think about this book we have, this love story that God has given to us, and how it's still here after thousands of years.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.